In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Today is December the 7th, 1966. Today is a day of memory of many things in many places and many hearts. Today is also a day in Advent when the Christian Church remembers the great things of its God. Today is also a day in our denominational calendar in which an emphasis is made for foreign missions. I think it's highly appropriate that this also is the hour of prayer, that as we come together with our memories, with our present experience, and with our hopes, that we have the opportunity of prayer and the knowledge that not only are our prayers meaningful to ourselves, but that they gather meaning in the presence of God. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the beauty of this day, for the warmth of fellowship that surrounds us, for the depth of meaning that Thy call gives to our lives, in so many instances. We thank Thee for fellowship one with another, especially for the fellowship in prayer and worship. We're grateful for a time such as this when we pause to consider our relationship to Thee and to one another, and in the depths of our own experience, not only seeking to find purpose and meaning, but seeking to find life itself. We're grateful that Thou hast sent Thy Son unto us, and that as servants of Thine, we have the opportunity in this fellowship of worship and of service, of learning and of devotion, of efforts and of contemplation together for Thee. On this day, we pray for our country. We pray, our Father, that as a people, we might be responsive to thy word, that in our memories we might acknowledge the debt that we owe to those who have gone before, that in seeing the folly of predecessors and of the heroism of others, that we might in wisdom become more intelligent followers of thine, and those who are desperate in their efforts for peace. We thank thee, our Father, that as we come into this place, we come not alone, but that we come in the knowledge of thy presence with us, that thy presence is not only hypothetical, but that thy presence is real in our own experience. We thank thee that in knowing thy presence, we come to know ourselves, and that through faith we have an openness to the future that only thou canst give. We pray for each other. We pray for the burdens that we bear as a body and that as we bear singularly. We pray, our Father, that in the aloneness of our burdens that we might find fellowship with thee. We pray for those who are not part of this fellowship, yet are part of the fellowship of thy church. We ask that wherever they are, even in lonely and difficult places of service, that they might know of our love and be convinced of thy deep and abiding care for them. We're grateful for our school and for those who lead us here, for those who teach and those who come to learn. We are grateful unto thee for the fellowship that not only imparts knowledge, but seeks to attain wisdom as well. We ask that in the ordering of our lives, that we might have grace to live day by day, even as thou wouldst have us to live. In times of memory, we pray for a forgiving spirit in terms of the past. We pray that thy redemptive love might be present in our hearts and in the hearts of all those, both friend and foe alike, as we dwell not in the past or even pause in the present, but as we move into the future, a future which is in thy hands. We earnestly pray that this service of worship might be meaningful to us, that in our coming together, that we might see thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book that was written several years ago, Marguerite Higgins chose as her title for that work, "News is a Singular Thing." And by that, I believe she meant to say that news is unique, that it has qualities about it that cannot be duplicated. I find that my appearance on the chapel roster for this time is not a singular thing, for indeed I have appeared twice already before this occasion, but each time, either through my work or through the work of another, I have managed to not appear. But I am grateful for the health and the strength to be here today and for the privilege of sharing with you something of my own concern for our task in theology, for our work in seeking to understand the nature of our work as interpreters of the Bible. You see, it appears to me, or it occurs to my own experience, that all of us are biblical theologians. We may not like the word theologian, and we may run from the idea of theology, but whenever we begin to interpret Scripture, in that sense, we become biblical theologians. And in our own day and time, it is necessary for ministers of the gospel to be adequate biblical interpreters, adequate and competent biblical theologians, if anyone is to listen to us, indeed if our words are to have any relevance at all. So I propose this morning to read to you some thoughts that have occurred to me not at random, but which have become more and more a central guiding point in the development of my own ministry, both in the pastorate and as a teacher of New Testament. The function of the biblical theologian is to interpret the Word of God, to interpret the Bible as accurately and as understandably as possible. In carrying out such a task, there are three areas of endeavor which, though indivisible and interdependent, are considered separately this morning for the sake of presentation. These are, one, a critical study of the text, two, a probing for the word in the text, and three, the exposition of the Word of God. It goes without saying that one who would attempt to interpret any literary document should seek to gain a mastery of the language in which the document was originally produced, and through scientific procedures, seek to procure the most accurate representation of the original as possible. Such must be the case in reference to the Bible. The problems of literary form, transmission, and translation cannot be brushed aside as valueless to real interpretation. Without such, there can be no accurate biblical theology. This is not to discount the special revelation of the Holy Spirit, but it is to state in unmistakable terms that one cannot determine for himself what the Bible writers are saying. If this be true, then he is not in a position to say what they mean by what they say. Historical study of the Bible, both as a whole and as a complex of parts, is a necessary work of accurate biblical interpretation. The problems of date, authorship, background, purpose of writing, while requiring immense amounts of time and energy, are nevertheless necessary prerequisites to serious exposition. The biblical message is written in the concrete terms of events, and apart from the questions raised by the then contemporary historical situations, the answers that are supplied are deprived of much of their relevance. The historical facts of the Bible define the conditions within which God worked and spoke. History, by this I mean event plus significance, is a medium of God's revelation. Biblical theology, therefore, must be built upon a historical basis. If the interpreter is to come to grips with the text before him, he must span the gap of time and culture separating his mind from that of the writer. Through linguistic, historical, and psychological soundings, he can, in a sense, become a contemporary of the writer whose document he is attempting to interpret. When he stands facing the resentful Israelites with Moses, or the angry Philippians with Paul, the biblical theologian is becoming prepared to probe for the word. When considered as ends in themselves, however, the translation of words, the definition of terms, the reconstruction of historical background, and the ascertaining of ancient mental attitudes cannot rightly be called biblical theology. The so-called, quote, objective, close quote, approach to Scripture is fallacious in that it ignores the central criterion of God's purpose in the Bible, namely, revelation. Oscar Kuhlman is correct in pointing up the continuing necessity of criticism throughout the whole process of interpretation as a regulative instrument. Indeed, it is basic to biblical interpretation. But although it is basic, criticism is not the whole structure of biblical interpretation. Critical studies serve as the basis of and control for the study of the text. And if there be any inspiration of Scripture at all, interpretation cannot end here. The spiritual dimension of the Bible is not contained in lexical forms or archaeological data. The biblical theologian must be equipped not only rationally and intellectually, but also spiritually, if he is to understand the object of his investigation. Care must be taken to exclude prejudicial judgments, yet nothing could be more unfair to the Scripture than to decipher its language and classify its postulates without stepping from the third to the first person. It is not enough for one to be merely interested in or curious about a passage of Scripture. For the interpretation of the Bible is not handled in the detached and sterile atmosphere of the laboratory, but rather it occurs in the total involvement of the being of the interpreter with the subject under consideration. The life situation of the writer and that of the interpreter become so fused that the latter is charged not with the subdued power of a second-hand experience of the distant past, but with the dynamic of a first-hand relationship to the truth. The necessary attitude of being is that of faith. The adequate interpreter of the Scripture must come from within the believing community. Through such a position, the interpreter is already a part of the common stream of experience which motivated the writer and preserved the documents. With respect for the text and love for the word, he approaches his task expectantly. During the toil of thinking and rethinking the subject, the interpreter probes in depth for meaning, both for his own needs and for his exposition, and encounters the God of whom the Scripture speaks and who speaks through the Scripture. It is within the context of such an existential encounter that the interpreter apprehends the truth by being apprehended by it. At this juncture, exegesis of the text begins to attain the full stature of interpretation. The task of the biblical theologian is not completed until he has formed and presented this truth that he has apprehended in statements that can be understood and can be meaningful to seeking persons. Thus, the biblical theologian must also be an expositor. The interpreter must project himself into the mind of the writer, but he also must take into account the persons who are awaiting his interpretation. Working within the biblical framework and viewpoint, the biblical theologian presents the Word of God, which he has encountered, as truth for the present time. In the act of exposition, the line of division between biblical and systematic theology is extremely thin, but nevertheless real. The biblical theologian's task is to clarify, to make accurate, to be faithful to the biblical account. It is within his province to prepare for wise application of the truth. Having been seized upon by the urgency of the Word of God, he finds that the last word of interpretation is application. In a sense, the biblical theologian fills the role of the prophet in speaking the Word of God. Herein is seen the necessity for many biblical theologies, whereas there is only one Bible. Interpretation is rightly influenced by the historical situation of the biblical theologian, who is wrestling with the truth and its presentation, and is never free from the tension between past event and present revelation. The word in a given passage may speak with varying emphases to an interpreter in the 16th century and in the 19th century, or to two different interpreters in the 20th century. The deposit of scriptural data is static, but through that data, in varying ways, the Spirit of God moves to confront believing men and women. The role, the task, and the function of the biblical interpreter is to speak the word of God to his own generation. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the 14th verse of that same passage, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." The role of the biblical theologian is to speak the Word of God to his own generation. It occurs to me that there's no greater calling in all of life than to be confronted by the Word of God and then to turn and confront others with the truth thereby. But to do so requires the best that is within us, intellectually, morally, spiritually, even physically. But I believe that we as a generation have the opportunity to speak this word if we will but respond to the challenge. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, for the word become flesh, the word that dwells in our midst, thy word prophetically that we seek to interpret. We thank thee that in our own experience we have encountered this word and are apprehended by it, and that thou hast given us this privilege of knowing thee. We pray that as a community and fellowship of learning, that we might with urgency and enthusiasm become relevant interpreters of thy word, both in school, in our churches, in the varied and varying responsibilities of our lives, that with discipline of mind and with love of heart, we might proclaim the truth. On this day of memories, may the knowledge of God in his word become paramount in our experience. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray.